We offer our respectful obeisances unto the Supreme who has created varieties of manifestations and put them under the spell of the three qualities of the material world in order to create, maintain and annihilate them. He himself is not under the control of the external energy. In his personal future, he is completely devoid of the variegated manifestation of material qualities and he is under no illusion of false identification. Two situations are described in this verse. One is the creation, maintenance and annihilation of the material world and the other is the Lord's own establishment. There is also quality in the Lord's own establishment, the kingdom of God. It is stated here that Goloka in his personal situation, There is also quality in Goloka, but the quality is not divided into creation, maintenance and annihilation. In the external energy, the interaction of the three qualities makes it possible for things to be created, maintained and annihilated. But in the spiritual world or in the kingdom of God, there is no such exhibition, since everything is eternal, sentient and blissful. There is a class of philosophers who misunderstand the appearance of the personality of Godhead within this material world. They are under the impression that when the Supreme Personality of Godhead appears, he is under the spell of three qualities like all other living entities who appear within this material world. That is their misunderstanding. As it is clearly stated here, Swasamsmaya.
Under the spell of the three qualities. You are reading in Indian English. You left out the word the. It changes the meaning.
He is under the spell of the three qualities like all the other living entities who appear within this material world. This is their misunderstanding. As it is clearly stated here, Swasamsthaya, by his internal energy, he is transcendental to all these material qualities. Similarly, in Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says, I appear by my internal potency. Both the internal and the external potencies are under the control of the Supreme. So he does not come.
I appear by my internal potency. Internal potency. I heard you say eternal.
Both the internal and external potencies are under the control of the Supreme. So he does not come under the control of either of these potencies. Rather, everything is under his control. In order to manifest his transcendental name, form, quality, postures and paraphernalia, he brings into action his internal energy. On account of the variegatedness of the external potency, there are manifestations of many qualitative demigods, beginning with Brahma and Lord Shiva. And people are attracted to these demigods according to their own material quality. But when one is transcendental or surpasses the material qualities, he is simply fixed in the worship of the Supreme Personality. This fact is explained in Bhagavad Gita. Anyone engaged in the service of the Lord is already transcendental to the variegatedness of an interaction of the three material qualities. The summary is that the conditioned souls are being pulled by the action and reaction of the material qualities which create a differentiation of energies. But in the spiritual world, the worshipable one is the Supreme Lord and no one else.
Getting back to that point of leaving out the word the, I'll just explain the difference. I don't know if there's any need to translate this into Tamil because it's a point about the English language. In Indian English, as you were reading in, you were reading out loud, it means you're not actually reading the text to see what it says, but you're just reading it to think what you think it should say. You read, he is under the spell of three qualities, although Prabhupada states he's under the spell of the three qualities, which means that actually you don't understand English. You're reading it and you're speaking in English, but you don't understand the language, actually, at least some points. If you say he's under the spell of three qualities, it could be any three qualities. Under the three qualities means specific, which we understand to mean sattva, raja, tama. He's not under the control of it. So if you say the, it's specific. If you don't, it's vague. Just like all the words say, yeah. All glories to assembled devotees. They could be assembled in China, they could be assembled in Russia, they could be assembled anywhere. But if you say all glories to the assembled devotees, it means the ones right here now. So, it's so important to get it right. If we don't understand, then we misunderstand. And if we misunderstand, then we miss the whole point. All right. Well, I guess I could continue that theme. You can just summarize in Tamil and say that I'm talking about a point of language, how if we don't understand it properly, then we misunderstand. Vyasadeva is giving the perfect understanding in Srimad Bhagavatam. There is a verse, Aham vedmi shukov iti vyasaveda viti navetiva bhaktya bhagavata graham namedya na chakikara. I understand, Lord Shiva says. Shukadeva Goswami understands.
Shukadeva Goswami put it on that.
Maybe Vyasadeva understands, maybe not. He's talking about the Bhagavatam. The Bhagavatam can be understood through bhakti, not simply by intelligence nor by studying many commentaries in and of itself. Now we may wonder how Vyasadeva maybe doesn't understand it. Well, we have an example here in these prayers offered to the Supreme Lord in this chapter, which we're reading now. The perfect description of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is being given by persons who in some cases are not pure devotees. The next verse is spoken by the Vedas. Well, do the Vedas understand? Do they understand Krishna perfectly? It's questionable. Vedesya sarvaharameva vedyaha, according to Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is to be known through all the Vedas. But then Krishna is Vedeshu Durlabham. They're difficult to find in the Vedas. So people might speak perfect philosophy but not have a perfect understanding of it. Generally people who have an imperfect understanding, they speak nonsense. But there are also, here we find demigods, they are Sakama Bhaktas. They may have an understanding of the proper position, but they don't fully cultivate understanding of that. A lot of the time they just conveniently forget it. You find that's the case with the demigods. So they, whenever they're in trouble, they come and offer nice prayers to Lord Vishnu. And the rest of the time, they're partying with Somarasa and Apsaras. Exactly on the same... It's not the same degraded level as the people who booze and womanize on this earth planet. Vedeshu durlabham adurlabham atma bhakto. It's very easy to find Krishna through a devotee. And without understanding through devotees, we won't understand. Even the Bhagavatam from the very beginning is dharma pujita kaitava atra. Herein, cheating religion is fully rejected. But because people have no concept of anything but cheating, they have no concept of pure devotion, they read the Bhagavatam and they don't find pure devotion. And some people read Bhagavatam and blame Krishna, or they blame Vyasadeva, or they find Mayavad, or they don't find Radha. So what to speak of other scriptures? Tendency to misunderstand is so strong that we need someone to explain punkana punka bhavi. You know this term? Bengali term? Yeah, it's a bit literary. It means absolutely in detail, very clear. We don't know that term. No, it's So if even the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is meant to solve all the problems of the other literatures, is liable to be misunderstood, then what to speak of the other parts of the Vedic literature? Narad Muni told Vyasadeva, Jugupshitam, it's terrible what you've done, composing all these Vedas and Mahabharata. You did a really bad job there. Well, I'm Vyasadeva, that's what I'm supposed to do. By studying the Vedic literature, you can get a lot right, but generally people get the main thing wrong. They might get it right that material life is miserable and we should endeavor for freedom from material bondage. Generally they get it right that one is supposed to respect one's parents and cows and the Ganga, but they don't find Krishna, so they got everything right except the main thing. He cooked a pot of khichdi perfectly, and then what did he do with it? Used it for throwing as a sport. You cook nice khichdi and then you just throw it on each other. You cooked it perfectly according to the recipe, but you don't realize the purpose is to eat it. It's not, I think that'd be good fun to throw it at others. So, without proper guidance and understanding, even knowledge meant for the uplift of human society, it actually adds to the misunderstandings or the downfall. What's that last word you said? I heard karna. Well, let's talk about karna. There's a good example. Generally, by reading Mahabharata, people think, "Oh, Karna's a good guy. You know, what's wrong with him? He was mistreated and had a really, he was dealt a really bad hand." He had really bad luck from the beginning. Duradishta. Bad luck. See, there is lots of Sanskrit in Tamil. He was very charitable. He was very noble. And then this Krishna, he told Arjuna to kill him in absolutely wrong way. So people misunderstand that. Bhagavatam gives the actual conclusion how to understand karma. Yasyasti bhakti bhagavati kinshana sarvaya gunais tatra samasite suraha harav abhaktasya kuto mahan guna manoritena sati dhavato bahihi. One who is a pure devotee of Krishna has all godly qualities. One who is not a devotee of Krishna has no good quality, or no mahan guna. They may have some qualities, but they're not really very good. They're on the external platform, away from Krishna. So what Arjuna did was, Arjuna, in killing Karna, was exhibiting the highest quality. What he did is absolutely right and worshipable, and we don't have to try to explain it away or say, well, you know, what can you do in the heat of battle? Just, you know, what can you do? Anyway, it's not so bad. Arjuna's killing Karna, apparently against the principles of Dharma, is more glorious than his upholding the principles of Dharma, for instance, by refusing to consort with Urvashi.
Krishna's order.
He followed Krishna's order without hesitation. Similarly, people think that this Ekalavya was a great guru bhakta and Arjuna was envious of him. But Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati revealed that Ekalavya was just a fraud. He didn't care to follow the instruction of guru. For him, the guru, he made an image of the guru and worshipped the guru and wanted to take benefit from the guru without following his instruction. It may seem very harsh that the guru took the dakshina of his thumb, so he couldn't utilize the abilities which he has obtained. I don't think in the modern age we'll find gurus cutting people's thumbs off. Of course, we have so-called gurus who order their disciples to have a mass suicide. That's fairly common in the West. There are at least two famous cases of that. Of course, guru heavy means he's supposed to cut out the material desires, which is much more painful than cutting off the thumb. And this body, everyone feels, I am this body. And we also, not only the gross body, but the subtle body. So we identify our desires as being me. So to cut them out, it's like cutting Karna's armor. Karna was such a great person, he agreed to have the armor, which was born with him. It was like his skin, to have it cut off. So, like that, we have material desires which just appear to be just part of us. To cut them out is very difficult. Of course, in bhakti, we don't adopt the policy of just like the Buddhists, severe austerities in certain Buddhist traditions. The guru will make the disciples stand in the snow for several days and tell the disciple to build a house, and then when he's built it, destroy it. And then again build, and then again destroy. Buddhism is nonsense, just in case you didn't know. So in this age, there's no demand for such rigorous difficulty. By practicing bhakti, coming to a higher level, one will give up the lower level desires. Raso vajang rasopyasya parang drishtva nivatate. By getting a higher taste, one can give up the lower taste. Therefore, in bhakti, even if one has a lower taste, if one is encouraged to go on with the activities of bhakti, that of course should also be done under guidance, because the lower desires are very dangerous, and indulging in them is very dangerous. Devotees lead regulated lives. Regulated doesn't just mean that they rise early in the morning, but they're regulated according to the regulations of scripture. It's very, therefore, Haryanama, 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 Iva Kevalam, Kalona, Steva, Nasteva, Nasteva, Hatiranyata. Go on chanting Hare Krishna. We can't all follow the rules as they were strictly followed. Of course, those who are sadhus, those who are taking the role of spiritually committed persons and teachers by example of society, then at least they should follow strictly. Because we have to become purified by chanting Hare Krishna. And there are certain activities which block the purification or severely inhibit the purification. Severely inhibit. Inhibit means to block but not completely. For instance, meat eating, gambling, intoxication, illicit sex, these activities, if one is engaged in them, we may still encourage, yes, please chant Hare Krishna. Chant Hare Krishna and give up these activities. So, of course, we see that people are there committed to spiritual advancement, but at the same time, they may find difficulty in following all these rules very strictly. Especially this restriction against indulgence in sex life, for sex. That is called by Rupa Goswami upastavega, the need or the urge of the genital. And all needs in this material world expand from that. Ato griha kshetra sutapta vitaya janasya mohoya mahamnameti. All these unreal needs which we take as real, they expand from the sexual desire. So if one is attached to home and home life and money, social life, relatives, these are all symptoms, these are all expansions or further manifestations of sexual desire. So people have these needs, they seem like a need, therefore the arrangement is their grihastha ashram, where one can chant Hare Krishna and come to realize that this is aham mama, this is illusion. Janasya mohoyam aham mama, it is the illusion of thinking in terms of I, me and mine. When one feels that my need to commit myself to Guru and Krishna is, that is my real need, and is convinced that the need for womanly association, home, social life, bank balance, and all these things. These are not my needs at all. Then he should take sannyas. It's not a very difficult thing to understand, theoretically. But practically we see that the identification with all these, or the desire for this is so strong, that we don't recommend take sannyas very quickly, at least. One Prabhupada writes that to accept one's sannyas, one should at least be confident of controlling the sexual urge. Srila Prabhupada was virtually forced by his disciples to redefine Vedic Dharma, or some major principles of Vedic Dharma. Actually, you can't redefine it, but Srila Prabhupada had to make some extraordinary allowances. Adjustments, you could say. It's not exactly the same word. It borders on compromise. You got it? Okay. He wrote in one purport that if one is in the sannyas ashram, but he feels he's not suited for that, then he may go to the grihastha ashram. Not exactly stated that, but from the it's Prabhupada states that if one feels he is unfit for the sannyas ashram, then he may enter the grihastha ashram. But this purport was written in the context of one of Srila Prabhupada's sannyasi disciples being discovered as having several girlfriends among the brahmacharis. They weren't just smiling at each other. I mean, they were full-fledged girlfriends. Now, that's in the 8th canto of Bhagavatam, that purport is there. In the 7th canto, Srila Prabhupada had already commented on the word used in the Sanskrit by Vyasadeva, vantasha, which means one who eats his own vomit. The term is used by Vyasadeva, by Narad Muni, and Vyasadeva writes it, to describe someone who leaves home, takes sannyas, and then again goes back to family life. There's nothing in the Vedic literature which allows a sannyasi to get married. But Srila Prabhupada did. He didn't want to do that, but he wanted to keep his disciples engaged in Krishna consciousness. After all, these ashrams, Brahmacharya, Garhastya, Vanaprastha, and sannyas, these are external to the soul, and bhakti is the matter of the soul. But the ashrams are there because they're most helpful for helping one to progress toward full spiritual absorption. Similarly, Srila Prabhupada, in one case, he allowed divorce. He wrote against it, but he allowed it. Seeing that his disciples, they were uncontrolled in the matter of sexual indulgence, and they'd get married and then divorce, and on and on and on. So it's very clear from Srila Prabhupada's books that he didn't approve of this, but he apparently felt constrained to allow it, seeing the incapability of his disciples. So, practically speaking, the marriage syndrome in our ISKCON is dictated by the lower desires of many of the members rather than the desire of the acharya. That in our society it's normal for someone to just want a divorce for no particular reason and just get divorced. Yep. One of my godbrothers, he was married for many years, and his wife, who is also my godsister, just said, after many, many years, said, I want a divorce. And he protested. She had no particular reason. She said, I just don't want to be married to you anymore. So he protested to the, she was engaged in as a teacher in what they call a gurukul, and he protested that you should, to the temple authorities, you should speak against this, and you should not keep her employed in the school, for she's acting against the principles of dharma. But the temple authorities, what are you making such a big fuss about? You know, it's just, practically everyone gets divorced, so what are you making such a big fuss for? It's the accepted ethos that divorce is allowed. You know, just like Ekalavya kept the picture, kept the statue of his guru, so, you know, we may keep Guru Mukha Padma Vakya, we're singing to Prabhupada, but then we make a philosophy that, well, we only accept some of the things. Chitaiti Kuriya Aikya. We don't accept everything he says is perfect, but some things. He's nice to sing this song. We like singing, but we don't mean it. Srila Prabhupada, in one purport, mentioned that he's personally arranging the marriages of his disciples, even though no sannyas, in the history of sannyas, this is unprecedented. But later Prabhupada's attitude changed so much that he refused to sanction. Not only did he not organize, but he refused to even sanction any marriage. He said if they want, they can get married at their own risk. So Srila Prabhupada very much wanted to, or he saw the necessity to establish Varnashram society as a support for bhakti. Bhakti is not dependent on Varnashram, but persons who are not mature in bhakti, they require a system to support them so they can lead a life conducive for bhakti. But it becomes very difficult or impossible to establish this when the members of the society themselves don't follow the basic principle. It's like yesterday one disciple came to me wanting blessings for his proposed marriage, his already arranged marriage. He wanted to, or he probably still will, marry a woman who divorced her husband because he wasn't a devotee. So I was asked about this previously, and I said, no, that's not good. You don't encourage women to divorce their, or men to divorce their husbands or because they're not devotees. That's not our principle. So anyway, he decided to go ahead with it and came for blessings, which I didn't give. He'll probably go ahead with it anyway. It's like, you know, you take the guru's hand and stretch it behind his back and say, yes, 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 I give my blessings. I'm going to tell him to stop chanting Hare Krishna. This kind of thing, it creates a kind of syndrome where, you know, you do something, you know the guru doesn't like it, but you do it anyway and you go back later and say, it's all right. You just wait some time and come back later and then he'll, you know, everything will be okay. So, like I say, the disciples are dictating the social ethos, not the shastra or the acharyas. And then the next thing is they want to redefine or re-edit Prabhupada's books because it doesn't fit with everything that people like. So, someone should say these things. Define what is right and what is wrong, what pravritincha, nivritincha, what is to be done and what is not to be done. If we just go with the flow, as the saying goes, then we may be very popular. Just goes along with the current of the river. But then everything becomes distorted. We go along with the current of the river, but the river, we may be in a delusion that the river is flowing to Krishna, but it's actually sewage water. So gradually we allow illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, and meat eating, and chant Hare Krishna. And Karna's right, and Krishna is wrong. Arjuna was good, but he got corrupted by Krishna, and that's what happens. So, therefore, we sing Guru Mukha Padma Vakya Chitete Kuriya Aikya Ana Koriha Maniyasha. We're supposed to understand what that means and imply it in our life, apply it in our lives. And that the words from the lotus mouth of the Guru, I make them one with my heart and don't desire anything else. It's a very, very heavy thing to sing. The Buddhist guru who has his disciples standing in the snow, they're not heavy. They're not heavy. They're lightweight. They're not real gurus. But the guru who instructs you to become free of all desires except to fully surrender to Krishna, now that's much more heavy. To stand in the snow guru, it may think, well, that's helping to purge you of all material desires. But actually, you're just cultivating a much bigger desire. If you're just a materialist, that's not Krishna consciousness. But if you cultivate the idea that I'm liberated, but I'm not serving Krishna, that's further away from Krishna. Buddhism, it's actually demonic. Someone who eats meat, drinks wine, has intoxication, illicit sex. Of course, there are many Buddhists who do all these things. But one who does all these things, but is not deliberately cultivating the idea of liberation without Krishna consciousness, he's in a much better situation than a Buddhist monk who follows all these things, but doesn't. He's in a much better situation than the Buddhist monk who follows all these things, but who's cultivating the idea of liberation without Krishna. No, bhakti is so powerful that even if we don't follow all strictly all the varnashram rules, we, by chanting Hare Krishna, we can still be highly benefited. The problem is that we make a mess for everyone else, and in this way we place obstacles indirectly place obstacles in the establishment of the Krishna conscious movement according to the principles given by our acharyas. All right, Hare Krishna. Are there any questions about this place? Anyone want to go and stand on? Anyone going to go and stand in the snow? There's no snow in Tamil Nadu. Is there have a word for snow in Tamil? It's something like microenzyme. There's a word, but no one knows what it means.
It's like there is a word, but it's a derived one. Just flow of ice cubes.
Ice flow. You have to imagine what it means. Yeah, please.
Fourth Canto, 29, chapter, verse 50. Prabhupada said, those who do yajna, but if they are not Krishna consciousness, they are not considered as...
They are not Krishna conscious, yeah.
Yes, they are not Krishna conscious, they are not considered as Aryas, Arya Brahmanas. So he wants to explain that.
Well, it's not really anything to do with the verse. Arya means properly behaved. It's sometimes used as a synonym of the modern word Hindu. So in the conventional sense, Prabhupada was also indirectly referring to the Arya Samaj, the so-called Arya Samaj, which performs yajnas. So, Prabhupada's pointing out they don't really understand the purpose of the Vedas, which is to understand Krishna. So they're not Arya in the actual sense of the term. You know, it's just like from the conventional standpoint, Karna is considered righteous, but from the Krishna conscious or actual viewpoint, he's not righteous. From the conventional standpoint, Mother Teresa is a great saint and highly compassionate welfare worker. From the Krishna conscious standpoint, with a typical screwed up Christian concept of what is religion, who in the name of welfare work was performing violent activities on it for others. From the conventional standpoint, someone with a string over his shoulder and a name like Sharma is a brahmana. From a Krishna conscious standpoint, one who is a brahmana who understands Krishna. Yesterday I was talking something about association with guru. I'll make one more point. Most of the devotees in Salem who come to the standard of being officially initiated, I take initiation from myself because I'm not the only, but almost the only initiating guru in ISKCON who comes here. But there are other Diksha gurus in ISKCON and you can take initiation from many of them. So please don't take initiation from me if you just want initiation. I am more demanding than many of the Diksha Gurus in Israel. I don't know the term in the world. I'm trying to think of an English synonym. More strict, you could say. More strict. So you should know that I don't approve of so many different things which many others may turn a blind eye to. So it's better if you don't want to follow these things, then don't take initiation from someone else. Otherwise, you'll be disappointed and I'll be disappointed. And then again, I'll be forced to compromise. I'll be saying one thing and going along with something else. Well, it's not exactly this. Which, what's the Sanskrit you're referring to? Yeah, well, that's the... Is it? Ask him. Yeah, but you just... either you translated wrongly or he translated wrongly, because that's not... Pranashyati means totally finished. Why in Bhagavad Gita does Krishna say that dogs are better than cats? Well, he doesn't say that. So, you know, how can you answer the question? Hare Krishna. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srimad Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna.